Good morning. Our reading this morning comes from James chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 12 this morning. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with our time together this morning to consider your word. Thank you, Father, for preserving this word from your servant James. We pray, Father, that you grant us endurance to overcome temptation, to receive the word that you have given us, and to live it out in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So James is still talking about how Christians are to handle the various temptations that come their way. This is really, everything that we're going to have to say today is of a piece with what we said last week. Except I figured you didn't want to stick around for 2 hours worth of sermon. So we're splitting it up. Last week, we focused on the responses of joy and praying to God for wisdom. Those are things that he talks about earlier in the chapter. This is what you do when you encounter various trials, various temptations to sin. And we marveled last week at just how good and loving and gracious God is. That he's willing to bless us even in the midst of our temptation. Like, at the very same time that we are entertaining evil thoughts, that we're considering betraying him, he is willing to bless us with the wisdom to be able to escape that. Now, our reading this morning continues that thought of God's graciousness. So our God is a giving God. And I want us to begin with that point this morning, which is why our reading this week overlaps a little bit with the reading from last week. Because we can ask from this, what kinds of things does God give? That's something that James is interested in. What comes from God? Because there are different kinds of giving. Not all of them good, right? That's why we include gift receipts, right? And if you have, even just beyond experience with Christmas and birthdays and sometimes the sometimes not so useful things that you end up receiving at those times, think about it this way. If you have any experience with like donation thrift stores or food pantries or shelters, any other place that runs on donations, then you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Not every gift is good. Right? Some people will only give that which is convenient for them to give, the stuff that they don't want to begin with. They're leftovers. In some cases, literally, they're garbage. It's a huge problem for food pantries and shelters, especially. Anytime that there's a big natural disaster and people are gathering items to send to, you know, relief packages to send to people who've been affected, and they constantly are having to sort through just useless junk because people treat charities like the landfill. We know that not everything given is a gift. In fact, we all know what it means when somebody says that their dog left them a little gift. Because some gifts are worth about that much. That's how some people think about God. James calls us out for that at the beginning of the reading today. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. It's easy to fall into this kind of thinking, especially whenever you're experiencing trials. So why would God do this to me? Why is God making this happen to me? Right? We're thinking that God is trying to tear us down rather than build us up. That the gifts of God are worth about the same as the gifts that your dog leaves. We're maligning the kind of giver that God is. Right, that should give us pause, shouldn't it? James tells us that that's not what's going on. God isn't giving us temptations. Those come from our own desires, from enticements that come from outside of us. Those temptations are not coming from God. God is not trying to get us to sin and to die. Instead, James tells us what kind of giver God actually is. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Right? God gives good gifts. He gives perfect gifts. That is, he gives us gifts that actually benefit us. Things that we actually want, that are good for us. And he gives us exactly the gifts that we need. James tells us that the first gift that God gives us is life. Notice how James just, it moves right from God's giving directly into the way that he created us. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now look, sometimes the adversary will make us try to doubt even this idea. I mean, it's really the subject for its own lesson, but I want to address this for just a second here. Our continued existence really is a good and perfect gift. And the adversary might invite us to doubt that at times. Right? Not everybody struggles with this, but some people struggle with this. Maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. That the adversary might invite you to doubt that our existence is one of these good and perfect gifts. What James contends here is that to exist is better than not to exist. To live is better than not to live. And that's always true, regardless of the trials that we may face. And it's because God has given us a particular kind of existence. James says he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God has given us a form of life that is, it's special, and it's different from all of the other forms of life that he created. And that doesn't make other kinds of life, you know, like animal life, plant life, worthless or expendable or anything like that. What it means is that God has given us something unique, something special by our very existence, that we participate in His character, His mind, His self, which James calls the word of truth. What James is expressing here is exactly what Moses talks about in Genesis 1. And I want us to consider this. In Genesis 1, when you look at the creation account, we read that God creates everything through His word. Right? If we're just thinking about what James says here, that of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, we might be struck by the idea, well, wait a minute, God brought everything forth by the word of His truth. That's what the creation account tells us. God speaks and things come into existence. He gives life to things through His word. So how does it make us different? How does it make us a first fruits of His creatures? The creation account itself suggests an answer to that, which James is going to explore in this passage. Moses writes in Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" So in a special way, we participate in the character of God, again, just by our very existence. Our creation by the word of truth grants us an ability that James describes in the following passage. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And this is getting us into the next gift, by the way, what God gives us. But I want us to see the connection between these things. Not only were we created by the word of truth, but God grants us the ability to further hear the word of truth. That is, to listen to Him, to learn from Him. And that's God's gift to us. Not only do we live, we have the kind of existence that allows us to listen to God and to grow from that. And if God's speech is what gave us life in the first place, then how much greater gifts will His continued speech give us? It is grace upon grace. It's life abundant, to borrow some phrases from the gospel. All right, so now I've been talking about abstract stuff for a bit. We've been up in the clouds for a little bit. Let me bring this down to ground level. And James himself does that in this reading, as we'll see in just a minute. But what I want us to remember first off, again, is the context in which James is saying all of this. He's writing about the way that we handle temptation. Right, you're going through life, and things come at you. You are tempted to make decisions to do things that you ought not do, or to fail to do things that you ought to do. You are tempted to live in a way that you know better. Right? You know I should not be living this way, but I want to live this way anyway. And James is talking about the way that we handle that, the way we confront it, the way we overcome it. And overcoming temptation, right, learning to live the way that we know we're supposed to live, includes this, what James is talking about. He says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And this further explains, by the way, what James said earlier about asking God for wisdom. Where do we receive that wisdom? Well, in part, we receive it from the word. But this is one of the benefits of the kind of existence that God has given us. When we face temptations or trials, when we have these decisions to make, when we're choosing what path we're going to go down, we can be strengthened in that. We can be guided in that by turning to God's Word. That's why in our circles we place such a premium on things like Bible reading and praying through the Scriptures and singing some of the Scriptures even, singing the Psalms, for example. Every form of meditation on the Word can bolster us in this way. And these are all things that are given to us as gifts by God. But benefiting from God's gifts requires that we be a good recipient. It's just like you can be bad at giving gifts, you can also be bad at receiving them. Have you ever been that? I have been that. I had to be taught at a young age to be a grateful receiver. Ask my mom, she's got embarrassing stories. James tells us there are a couple of ways that you can be bad at receiving the gifts of God's Word. First off, we can drown it out. Drown that word out with our own words and with our own will. That's why he warns us. He says, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Right, sometimes we can't hear God because we're too busy speaking over him. We can drown out that word by our own willing participation in sin. And that's why he tells us, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Because sometimes we can't hear God simply because we don't want to. We're too busy with the alternatives. We're too busy indulging in sin to listen to God. But even if we're not drowning that word out with our own words and our own activity, our own will, we might still be drowning it out in another way, and that is through passivity. God has not given us his word as some kind of magic spell. Sometimes we, in our expression of the need to study the word, I think we maybe put across the wrong idea that, well, in fact, we even have a little jingle about this. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. I don't know if you ever heard that song, vacation Bible school song, Bible class song. Studying the Word is not some kind of magic spell where you have the Word of God pronounced over you and the voodoo grabs a hold of you and all of a sudden you're doing what you're supposed to do. James calls the Word the implanted Word. God gives us the Word as something to be added to us, not just pronounced over us. God gives us the Word to be part of us, to be part of who we are, how we think, how we live. And that's why James writes, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You look what he says, if you're just hearing the Word, now you can read your Bible every day of the week, every day of the year, every day of your life, and have it accomplish absolutely nothing in your life. You can do that. There are some people that do that. James says, if you're doing that, you're deceiving yourself. And it's a particularly bad form of deception. Right? You're spending all of this time reading a book that does nothing to you because you're not letting it do anything to you, because you're not doing anything. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Like, this is not the kind of answer that our worldly minds want to hear. But one of the best ways to overcome temptation is to be too busy doing good and godly things. And if you don't have a whole lot of experience in this, that almost might sound like circular. If overcoming sin is about trying to do good instead of evil, how do you overcome sin by doing good if that's what you're trying to do in overcoming sin? Again, it sounds circular, but in experience it's not. Because there are some things that we're good at and some things that we're bad at. In fact, we've just been talking about this morning in the story of David and Bathsheba. Right, there are things that David's good at, and we learned something apparently that he's very, very bad at, that he's weak on. And one of the points that we've made about David in 2 Samuel 11, and this is very commonly made, we make this all the time, his sin with Bathsheba occurs in the spring of the year when kings go out to battle. Right, that's the setting for the story, but what do the prophets tell us David is doing? He's at home. Right? He's not out leading his people, acting as king, things that we know from his prior story that he's good at. Instead, he is sitting around at home, pacing around on his roof. Right, almost literally twiddling his thumbs. And that is the time when he looks out. And the rest of the story we're still studying. This is where we get that English proverb, by the way, idle hands are the devil's workshop. It's true. Right? Find something good to do. Maybe you're tempted in one thing. Identify something that you're strong at and go do it. Go do good in that thing. And James gives us a couple of examples at the end of the chapter. Right, look in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Right, we can see all of those things fitting together. Right, you got a hard time sinning on account of running your mouth? Shut up and go help some orphans. Shut your mouth and go help some widows. Care for the needy and the helpless. Right, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Those fit together. Right, perhaps, and again, we're offering these as examples. Perhaps even volunteer at one of the sorts of charities that we talked about earlier in the lesson. Right, a food pantry or a shelter. Find something good to do. So overcoming temptation comes down to this. First off, we must ask God in faith for wisdom. Wisdom to overcome the temptation that we're facing down. And then we have to listen. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Sing hymns. And then be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Learn to do good. Learn to be active in the faith. Because if you are a hearer of the Word and not a doer of it, it has no root in you. Because you've not received the implanted word. So the call this morning is to continue steadfast in overcoming temptation. Right, identify where your weak points are, where your strong points are. Pray to God for wisdom. And grow in the faith through the trials that you face. We invite everyone among us to obey the gospel. Turn to Jesus Christ. We were also talking about this in our Bible class earlier. One of the things that the Scriptures teach us about sin, through all of the stories that we read, like David and Bathsheba, like Peter and his threefold denial of Christ in the Gospels, one of the things that we learn from some of these stories is about restoration. We learn not to despair in our sin, Saul despaired. Judas despaired. They both could have been restored, but they didn't seek it. If you have been living a life of sin, if you've been living a life outside of the will of Jesus Christ, that's not game over for you. Restoration lies in front of you. And so we urge everyone to believe the good news of Jesus Christ, that He came to save sinners like you and me. We invite you to turn away from sin, to confess Jesus as Lord, and to be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins. And we encourage you to live faithfully. If you have any need, we invite you to make it known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.